The reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, giddy up. It's Sermon on the Mount, and we're now into Matthew chapter 6. I was actually going to pull this sermon into three. I know, but I put it into one instead. Matthew 6, 1 to 18. And the reason I was going to pull it into three is it deals with three different actions that were taking place at the time. That of prayer, that of fasting, and, well, you know, so how do we pray, how do we fast, and how do we give? I think I've preached on the Lord's Prayer a number of times, so I thought, well, I'm not going to do that again, and I'll just put it into this service. I've preached on giving before. I found it awkward preaching on giving a couple of times, as if you'd been through my service, because I think that sometimes the church gets a bad rap that we're always asking for money. But in fact, that's not what is said in this sermon at all. And so there's a challenge in it. And then the last one's fasting, and it's how do we be more self-sacrificing and give up the things that we enjoy so that we can focus on God. And that's what fasting was about. So chapter 5, we leave you with love. Oh yes, because chapter 5, you have been good to us. And in chapter 5, Matthew spoke loudly to us about a moral life. What is a good, honest, and moral life? And as believers in Christ, we are to live lives of integrity and love as we act as the salt and light in this world. We've learned from Matthew 5 that we're to be both a blessing to others and are blessed ourselves because Christ has become our King and our Saviour of our lives. That's right. We are to be a blessing to others and be blessed ourselves because of Christ, not because of anything we do. And so as we jump into Matthew 6, the tone changes. Now we have Jesus is going to begin teaching about how his kingdom is one of righteousness. there is a shift in the language from Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, you remember, there was the constant phrase of, you have heard it said, where Matthew is actually taking on what the rabbi's teaching is and how it's been perverted. You've heard it said that you've heard it said. And it, constantly he'd be taking on these statements that the rabbis, the teachers of the law, had been using, and how they'd changed it to be for their benefit and make things exclusive rather than the inclusivity of Christ. Matthew 6 starts off with the when you do kind of statements. When you fast, when you pray, and when you give. It's time for action. This is the make sure that your actions are doing what your heart is believing. So Jesus moves from correcting false ideas and teachings to the practical actions one takes as they live out their life of faith in God. This is the basics of how we engage the corporate life of worship together and as individuals. There's this public profession with private motivations would be a good summation of this. Now, you might find that an interesting statement, but this public profession, how our lives are seen not only in our corporate worship, our personal worship lives, but in the greater community around us. But it's driven by private motivations. See, we do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't get me wrong. And we have, God knows us ever so intimately, more than anyone else. And so there's this tension of fear there because we don't want people to know about our sins sometimes. But in the mix of that, there's this personal motivation through Christ's relationship with us that then draws us forward to a public profession. And that public profession is done through corporate worship or how we live our lives in the community that surrounds us. And that's ever most important. You can't just have this private faith that no one knows about. You never worship God publicly and you never speak of God publicly. In fact, that would actually stand outside of the Gospel's teaching profoundly. Jesus points to three righteous acts. And so in these teachings that we get in Matthew 6, there's three righteous acts that are brought forward. And you're going to find this interesting. The righteous act of giving, of prayer and fasting. Jesus says, when you give, when you pray and when you fast. In other words, he assumes that these will be normal actions or disciplines for those who have a faith in God. Giving in the Old Testament for the Jewish people was a natural way of doing things. Because they actually saw that everything was from God to start with. So the money you earn, the money you have, the gifts and talents you have in your life are a gift from God. Everything is a gift from God. Because ultimately God is at the beginning of all things. It's not from your good works or your good hands or your good attitudes or your good investments that everything is now good for you. It's because God has gifted and talented you and God has put you in a position where that happens. Now this is then goes forward into the next area, which is you should be giving so that the church shall be able to look after the poor, the needy, the neglected, the widowed, and the orphan. Pretty logical, isn't it? And so when we look at this, when we pray, when we fast, when we give, Jesus is really dealing with are your actions the actions of your heart? Because if your heart is saying I'm not a giving person, then you're actually selfish. If your heart's saying I'm not a generous person, then you're self-centered. And Jesus is wanting to just check this with people. Don't say that you're a follower of Christ if you're not going to be generous. Don't say that you're a follower of Christ if you're not going to talk to the Father. Don't say you're a follower of Christ if you're going to get more caught up in the things of this world and their pleasures and lusts rather than being able to self-sacrifice and put God at the heart of it all. That's fasting. So the private motivation leads to this public profession, this private faith, this intimately private motivational faith leads us to a public profession. I do not think these alone are the only righteous acts and what righteous things that we can do, but if we neglect them, our other acts of righteousness can lead to becoming exercises in selfishness and arrogance. It's true, if the motivation behind those three alone are jaded, then it will jade our other acts of righteousness, and people will call us out on it. See, I yield my life. I yield my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. All that I have is all that I give. All that I have is all that I give. Because it is ultimately all yours, God. And so if I yield my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, my all, then that's everything. And I know for some Christians that's a real struggle. We'll come to that as we go along in this sermon. So what is your motivation for life? Is your motivation for life just about you? Is your motivation for life about maybe some others, maybe your kids or your family or friends? Maybe your motivation for life is, well, all about God, all about Jesus. The passage we looked at today draws us to the conclusion that when we give, when we serve, when we pray, when we fast or more, it's not to be noticed by anyone apart from God. That's right. I think we should give credit where credit is due, but you do not look to credit being given to you to be your driving motivation. See, if the only reason you want to go and give money to the poor is so that people can notice you, then your motivation's wrong. If the only reason you're going to pray in front of people at church is that people can notice that you're a really good person of prayer, then your motivation is wrong. And if the only reason you're fasting or giving something up, and look at me, I'm giving this up, and you know, we're in the season of Lent, and the Lent event is about giving something up, and it started by people giving up things like coffee and then putting that money aside each day to give to the poor. But if you then go and make a big show of it, then people are going to say, well, what's your real motivation for it? Your motivation is not based in God, it's based in yourself and self-gratification. So we've got to be careful not to do your acts or our acts of righteousness before man. That's what the Matthew 6:1 says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. See, if all you are doing in the giving and everything else is for others to see you, there's an arrogance about that. It's not honoring God, it's honoring you. So private motivation for public worship. Your private faith, your private acts of goodness, your private acts of righteousness then draw you towards a public worship. And just on righteousness, it's also sometimes translated as alms. But in the Old Testament, it was seen naturally righteous to look at the poor, look after the poor and needy. So when Levi or Matthew writes this thing, he's actually talking about make sure that you're looking after the poor and the needy when your acts of righteousness, and being right with God is to make sure that all people. Now to a Protestant and our Protestant ears, this sounds like heresy. We're justified by faith, Nick. That's what you're going to say. And yes, we are. We are justified by faith. We're not justified by the acts we do. But when the rabbis taught this way, they assumed, ready for it? They assumed that a faith in God was already present and that all righteous acts were done because of faith, not as a way to earn salvation. See, so helping the poor is an act of faithfulness, not a step towards salvation. You don't go and help someone so it can be your next step to, oh, one day I'll have a right relationship with God. No. This was because you had a relationship with God, you were drawn, motivated, and pushed forward in yourself to go and help the needy, to go and help the widowed and the orphaned. That's what it was. That's the assumption. So don't sit there and say, oh, here's another one of those things where you have to go and do something because, you know, you're trying to get salvation. No. The assumption is you are saved in this passage. Remember, this Sermon on the Mount is actually the training book for the early church, for the young Christians as they're coming into faith. You know, they've come into faith. Now, what does it mean? What are the teachings of the rabbis that are wrong? And now, what are the actions that you're doing? And how do they make us accountable to God? Christianity, though, is not a competition. And folks, I'm often reminded of the generous nature of people when they give. I really am. And when they pray, I notice the generous nature of people when they pray or when they had fast or abstain from things. I notice it when they're humble and when they're serving and when they use their gifts and when they're giving of all that God has given to them for the blessing of society, and it's foremost on their mind. I see the generous nature of people in all of this, and it is a beautiful thing. Yet some people want to compete. Who gives the most? Who serves better? Who prays longer? Who fasts better? I mean, this sadly has happened in a lot of different churches. I even know that there's a wrestle in some of our in some of the parts of even my own denomination where the cultural thing is that those who give the most become elders. And you sit there and go, what? Yep, the best givers in the church become the elders of the church. That is an anathema to me. But anyway, in some cultures, that's what they've done in the traditions of their church. But that's just a competition, isn't it? I became an elder because I gave $40,000 in the plate this year, not because I was set aside because of my spiritual attitude towards God. This is the desire of our self-seeking nature that wishes to be noticed. And unfortunately, this wickedness kind of draws up in us from time to time. And it comes in insipidly, quietly into our lives. And then all of a sudden we realize, oh, I'm no longer being humble, I'm being selfish. And this will then go on, if we let it, to infect the rest of our worship life. And when the corporate heart of worship changes as well, and it will change it. When there's competition in the church about who prays, who gives, who this, that, and the other, then sadly it changes the tone of the worship life. And it stops honouring God and it starts having schisms and rifts and everything else. Paul addresses that in some of his other books. James addresses it too. And it's a real reckoner for us as Christians. Don't let these competitions in the church take place. In fact, if someone gives generously, celebrate it. If someone gives because they've got the finances to give, actually that's seen as a spiritual gift, believe it or not, in one of Paul's writings. So when you give, and I've preached on giving in the past, so I'm best going to summarize giving this way. It's one of the lists of spiritual gifts. Financial giving is noted as it. So, and it actually says that if you are wealthy, if you have this ability to give, then give generously. Give generously. And when you give for the offering, set your annual giving amount that you have and that you've set apart and prayed over. If you're going to work out what your offering is based on what's sitting in your wallet on a Sunday, you're unintelligent. You don't turn up at church and just go, oh, didn't put anything in there from the ATM this week, ain't got nothing for God. That's a really unintelligent way of dealing with how we give. But if you sit there and say, God, I'm looking at my finances and I actually think this year I'm going to give $2,500. Maybe I'm going to give $2,000. Maybe I'm going to give $700. Whatever it is, maybe I'm going to give $500. The amount is not set by me. The amount is set by you and God and how you pray over it all. And then set your heart on that. And if that's what it is, then you just sit there and say, God, I'm accountable to what I'm going to give you this year. And I'm actually going to pledge to give you, God, you know, X amount this year. And in doing so, here it is. And you might give it as a one-off amount. You might give it as, you know, four payments. Or maybe you give it weekly. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother the church. But just make sure that you do it intelligently. And I've preached on this quite a couple of times now. You know, we give more now than 7 years ago to our missions in our congregation. It blows my mind. In our church, our offerings are up just naturally, and our giving to overseas is up. 70% or more of our congregation give to a charity outside of church, and I celebrate this. That comes from the NCLS survey that was done, the National Church Life Survey. 40% or more are involved in community service groups as volunteers outside of the church. Now, I would say that we have about 65 to 70% of people in our church involved in volunteering in some way, shape, or form in the course of a month. And it's just beautiful. But here's the best thing, 100% of us at Mount Cola are ministers. 100%. And if you're watching this online, you're a minister in your community too. You're a servant of Christ Jesus, and that is beautiful. Make sure you give generously in serving that way. We are generous because God was first generous to us in giving us Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the healing of sickness, and the taking away of our shame. Then he gives us with the Holy Spirit and life in abundance. I mean, I can't put it even any more simply, that from the heart of God is a generous nature. Our response is to be generous in all that we give and all that we have received. What does it say? Freely you have received, so freely give. Whether it's the love of Christ that we've received, we give. Whether it's the financials of Christ that we give and receive. Whether it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we give and receive. This is how it works. Freely you've received, freely give it. And so there's giving in a nutshell for you. But don't do it so that people have to notice you giving. Do it because your heart is set on blessing not just the people of God, but the great community, so that others would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Amen. So when you pray, well, this is the passage of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm sure if you want the sermon on this, I did one last year, you can look it up. Send me an email or send Martin an email, and I'm sure he'll be able to point you in the direction of where that one is. The focus on prayer should be, for us should be this. Firstly, God. When we pray, it's all about God. It's you know, and there's people have said to me, oh, do you have any formulas? Well, there's the old adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's acts it comes down to, which is adoration, telling God how good he is, how awesome he is, the answers to prayer. The confession is where we've got brokenness in our life. The thanksgiving is thanks for his hands at work, everything that he does. And then supplication, bringing our prayers for other people, for ourselves to him. And it's important that we pray not only for others. Yes, we've got to pray for others. That's an important thing. But make sure you pray for yourself as well. Don't sit there and say, but others are worse off. Yeah, good on you. God wants to know what you see. A personal relationship says, God's sitting there saying, just don't tell me about everyone else in your life. Tell me about you. That's what it is to be personal with God. If you can't tell God what your prayer points are, if you can't tell God what your needs are, then you're not being personal with him. You're being distant. And it's you who's been distant, not him. So tell him what you need. Tell him what your heart's desires are. He's okay with it. But make sure also that you do pray for others. So there's got to be a good temperance of both. Pray also for those not only that you don't know, but pray for world situations, that even the situations you don't think can be healed. Pray for Burma, Myanmar. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for the different situations around the world. God's hand is intimately moving in different ways, shapes, or forms. You can pray in song. You can pray in poems. You can pray rote prayers, ones that are in books. Or you can pray off the cuff. Doesn't bother me. Just pray. Talk to him. He loves it. Pray for anyone who God puts on your heart. And then stop. That's right. And ask God to respond. Say, God, talk to me. And just be still and wait. I think too often we use God like a vending machine. We put the prayers in and we expect something to come out immediately. If it doesn't, well, we just walk away. Fasting. Fasting is not easy, especially if you get hangry after 6 hours, and I do. I struggled with ever doing the 40-hour famine when I was at school. I was not a good person for that. I struggle if I don't eat every 3 to 4 hours. It sounds crazy, but that's just me. And I can fast in other areas. Fasting can be seen as the self-sacrifice of the things we enjoy or distract us, and the things that cause us to put them aside and focus then on the things of God. We need to put stuff aside from time to time, whether it could be you fast from your phone at different times of the day, fast from email. Maybe it's just to spend time with God. I make sure that I set aside time every day just to spend with God. Phone's not on, email's not on, just God's on. And that's what's important to me. And so when you fast, do not act like you're mourning or you've lost something. Don't walk around moping. Oh, I'm fasting today for God. No. No. It actually says, give the impression that you're not fasting. In fact, do it because so that no one needs to know that. So it's just between you and God. So your focus is actually on God, not focusing on how people notice you doing stuff for God. You know, you're usually giving something that was created by God anyway. It's no thing that is greater than you or another person. And we've got to realize this. There's no thing that's greater than you or another person because it's only a thing. God's intimately more interested in us in humanity than the other things. So if you're giving something up, it's normally something that's been created by God, yeah? Food fasting. Well, if you're going to do food fasting, as I've said to a few people in the past, don't go out and go, yeah, I'm getting into this food fasting, especially if you have medical conditions that need to be checked on. So go check with your doctor, go check with your health professional and make sure that it is something you can do. And you don't have to go and just, oh, I'm going to do a 24-hour fast. Start easy. Maybe it's something where you fast food and, you know, if you're going to fast food, maybe you do it just during the daylight hours on a Friday or something. I actually know a minister who used to do that. Sun up to sundown every Friday. And that was their fast weekly. And that worked for them. Anyway, as we move on, there is a thing about these three things. There's the tension between humility and hypocrisy. The church is under more public scrutiny than ever before. Electronic immediate media makes this all the more speedy. If someone does something wrong today, it can be 15 minutes and it's in all the online media. There we go. Something happens. It can be 15 minutes and it's online up there for the world to see. Back in the 70s, it could take days for some of that stuff to even make the papers. And even then, it might not make front page. It would just make, you know, page 4 or 5 where no one was really interested. People notice two types of people in life. The humble and the hypocrite. That's right. There are other types of people, but I think if we basically said there are two main types of people, the humble person and the hypocrite. The humble person causes people to ask, what's their motivation? And they want to know more. The hypocrite causes people to go, well, we know how they run their lives and we don't want any of that. And we don't want to know any more. And I think this for the early church and for our church today was exactly why Matthew 6 was written. Make sure that you're the humble, that people want to know more about what motivates you, what draws you forward, rather than we know how they run their life and what their words are and what their actions are two different things. And that's not for us. The Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, the assumption is all reading this are Christians and seeking to live righteous lives of faith. And I assume the same for us at our church. Not everything in it is the easy words of Christ, but all are there for the teaching and the building up of our congregation. And it's all useful for our disciplining and discipling. But the pitfalls of motivation are always there to be noticed. And rarely, we often just look for Paul's teaching for the pitfalls of motivation rather than Jesus' teaching. But here we are in Matthew's gospel and it points out some pitfalls. When you give or serve, what is the motivations behind those acts of righteousness? Some create fanfare through negativity and give the impression of, well, look what I did. Look what I did. Nobody else would do it, so I've saved the day. And this is, I've seen this in different organisations, both in and outside of the church over time. You know, there's been this desperate call for something, and finally the person comes, oh, well, I will come and do this. You know, I'm saving the day. What's the motivation for that? The fanfare of negativity, it's no good. Others, and I've done church reviews, and I've done this is one of the sad ones when people cease to give as a way to draw attention to give, and it draws attention to themselves. I remember someone saying one day to me, and it just blew my socks off. I refuse to give my offerings because I don't like what the minister said. Do you know the problem with that? The first mistake is thinking that the offering is yours because it's God's. And that's sad. The second is that you've demonstrated actually a lack of faith in God to everyone who heard you say it. There it is. That's the sadness of some of the people who play the giving game in church. God does not look on what the outside actions are. Instead, he looks at the heart. Every time he says he looks at the heart. In fact, our hearts change before our outside actions change to start with as a Christian often. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12 that whatever is abundant in our heart is what will come out in our words and our actions. God understands, and so do us humans, that what is going on in the outer person is only a symptom of the heart. So if you see a person who's being selfish, it's a symptom of the heart. If you see a person who's self-centered, it's a symptom of the heart. If you see a person who's not generous, it's a symptom of the heart. And I believe the whole point of Jesus' teaching on giving, prayer and fasting, Matthew 6 speaks to the idea that we have to check our motives and motivations all of the time. We must constantly be asking ourselves, with a sincere heart, why am I praying or fasting or giving? Is it about me looking good or Jesus looking good? And that is a humble way of looking at this passage today. So this week you have two options. We can simply dismiss what's been said and continue the way we are. And that's your right and your prerogative. And I don't want to lawn that over you, but that's your right and prerogative. You can just say, yeah, okay, Nick, nice sermon, move on. Or we can simply confess that there are times when our motivation is less than pure and ask God to help us. Help us to love, have gratitude, to recognize that what we do has eternal significance and that our motivation affects other people's eternity. You know what? They're the two options. But if you're not a follower of Christ and you're watching this today, then you should probably ask, what does all this have to do with me? And what am I now going to do with Jesus? Some random kid from some lesser known Hebrew village. Is this teaching something that should impact my life? Well, brothers and sisters, may the words of the sermon today bless you richly. In Jesus' name, amen.